2 weeks ago, we had a, what I, by my estimation, was a very successful day and a very gratifying day in the sense that on rally day, we had a pretty good, not pretty good, but a, what I would say almost a maximum participation on the part of our membership and the friends of our church. And during that particular week, I had three or four messages that were prepared in advance of that, and I was able only to get a few of them in on that day. And this morning, my question to you is: what can you learn from two? Just two. What can you learn from two? You remember there were three questions and a declaration on rally day that we gave consideration to that basically formed the bulk of our teaching thrust. For example, out of Exodus 32:26, the question was, who's on the Lord's side? So what can you learn from two? Well, there was Moses. That was one. Then there were the sons of Levi. That was two. Who is on the Lord's side? And as they declared themselves, they went through and purged the tribe of Israel, the people of Israel, from the evildoers. So what can you learn from two? Just two. And then we went to the battlefield there in 1 Samuel 17:29, where David, number one, and Goliath, number two. The question that we built that around was, is there not a cause? What can you learn from two? There's a saying, and I do not know where to attribute it. One with God is a, some say, what? One with God is a majority. One thousand without God is, what would you say? What can you learn? 1,000 without God is comparatively, there was David and there was Goliath. One came to the battlefield with God, the other not. And the very prodigious giant without God fell. You might say literally he lost his head. Then there was that confrontation between Ahab and Elijah on Mount Carmel out of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And the question that was there, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now those two opinions were on one side there was the opinion that Baal was a credible god. Or at least, and if you modify that some, at least where Israel was concerned, that Baal was at least as credible as Jehovah and probably the best position to take with regard to the opinions was land somewhere in the middle. Israel was not exclusively following Baal. They tried to incorporate an element of Baal worship into the worship of Jehovah. Whereas Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The true opinion is there's only one God. And we've got to find a way to settle that once and for all, which opinion's going to stand. And so let the God who answers by fire be God. So what can you learn from two? You can learn that even though there be only two, there's truth and there's error, and both of them are not compatible. There's no mixing of the two, which is why when we came to Joshua 24 at the 15th verse where Joshua challenged his people, his generation, choose you this day whom you will serve. There were two. me and my house, he determined, would serve the Lord. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we also went to some length to point out the words of the Lord in Matthew 12, verse 30 that said this, he that is not with me is against me. Now you have to be careful there because like the Israelites of old, they would try to blend the best of Baal worship and the best of Jehovah worship, mix the two and come up with some kind of a ideal hybrid. Doesn't work. The Lord said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now, I want to have you look in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18 at verse 19. I will be seeking for some interaction, some well thought out propositions this morning from you as I share with you something. And by the way, I mentioned to you this before that one of the highlight of every day of my life, every day, the thing that I look forward to first and foremost is my time alone with the Lord each morning. I do not, unless near death, I do not let anything interfere with that. Nothing. So I make sure that I am positioned both in time and in place not to be interrupted with the exception of the cats. The cats always find a way to interrupt. Okay? But they're tolerable. Apart from that, when I sit down with and read the scriptures each morning, oftentimes, more often than not, God opens up the granary doors, so to speak, and just pours out blessings. And I have made it my practice over the past 18, 19 months is to keep a handwritten journal of everything that I read about and everything that I find out about or dig out of the scriptures. And oftentimes from that, if I find that what God has given me on any particular day has a broader potential application, I try as much as I can to share it with you. But where it's very narrow and is very personal, then I, of course, just keep that to myself and profit that way. This lesson today is one of those lessons that was sketched on my journal back in the month of July. And as I was writing it out, it occurred to me that as rally day was less than 3 weeks away with the time that God gave me this, that I was going to hold it aside because I believed that there was something there that would be pertinent on rally day. And so my question to you this morning as we proceed is, what can we learn from two? What can we learn from two? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Let's just open this up a little bit. At verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Then in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now I want to go back up and bring in the 18th verse there. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever thing ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. There's two things there. The binding in heaven, the binding on earth. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's two more things. And then proceeds verse 19. So when I look at this, these few little verses, I'm trying to learn from two. First thing I will point out to you is the fewness, F-E-W-N-E-S-S, the fewness of two. Verse itself says, in verse 20, where two, that's very few. That's me and thee. Okay? Me and thee. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Second thing I want to point out to you in verse 20 is the fellowship of two. Where two or three are, and the next word is gathered. Gathered together. Can I, without being irreverent, God forbid that I be irreverent toward His Word, but I realize the penalty for adding or subtracting from the Word, and I'm not wishing to do that either, but I would ask that you, for interpretation purposes only, or application only, look at the word together and add a letter. Add a letter. And that letter would be W. Where two or three are gathered together. T-W. Okay? Together. Woe is me if there be not we, is the point I'm trying to make. Fellowship of two. Again, I want you to see in verse number 20, the focus of the two. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So what can you learn from two? That where there are two or three gathered together, contrary to contemporary church building philosophy, wherein the mass of people invites the sure presence of God at all times, providing a stamp of authenticity and favorability upon the mass of people, the Scriptures teach us that we can learn this from two, that where there are two or three gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now, when you think of rallying or a rally day as we had, you wouldn't think that if you call for rally a day, that it would be much of a rally if only two people showed up or three. But I might be wrong in my recollection of this, but as I recall a famous missionary of the missionary era by the name of Carey, I had to think a minute. He had a rally day every Lord's Day for, I think, and I may be wrong about this, for nearly 20 years. He had a rally day every Lord's Day for over 20 years, and there were only a couple of people that ever came to rally day. And some, with a cynical perspective of his ministry and his life's work, would say, boy, you blew it, pal. You wasted it. You should have been driving bus somewhere. What were you doing? What were you thinking? I'll leave you to dig out what God accomplished through two in that man's ministry. And the reason why there was anything to report after the fact was because of the focus of the man, which should be the focus of our heart, which is Christ. There am I in the midst. We find when the Lord Jesus had already done His work at the cross, whenever He had already appeared on a couple of occasions to the disciples that were assembled, after the resurrection, and a week later, again, about a month and a half, He ascended into heaven, and here's what He said. I am. Those are two great words in Scripture, by the way. John talks much about the great I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the door. So forth. He said, I am with you always. That's what He said before He went back to heaven. And again, the cynic will say, well, how could that possibly be? Scientifically, that just doesn't pan out. How can it be for the Lord to say, I am with you always while He's heading to heaven? Enter then biblical theology that teaches us that God omnipresent never loses His attributes. His attributes, what He is in His essence, never is diminished. And by basic definition, we know that Christ, as the omniscient God, is present everywhere simultaneously, continuously. So how do you know, how do you put that in a test tube and prove that, pal? I say, you can't. There's something in the Bible that comes into play here. It's a little word. Let me see here. Oh, five letters. I wanted to be sure. Five. Faith. F. A. I. What? T. H. Faith. Enter faith. So what is faith? Well, it's just simply taking at face value precisely what God has said. That's it. And He says, before, when He went back to heaven, I'm with you always, in all places. And then he said, I will come again. And where do we find where the fellowship is concerned? Again, with the focus intact. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, He is said to be in the midst of the churches. He's the focal point. And so whether there's two, or as it was on the day of Pentecost, thousands, He's in the midst of it. Now, what can we learn from two? Let me give you a chance to exercise your hard drives this morning. We're in the book of Matthew. Come to Matthew chapter 10. And don't ever forget what God told Moses and the people of Israel early on, the words that are uttered by the unchangeable God as to purpose never change with the changing of the time. And He said back in Exodus, He said, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and bless you. Now, Matthew 10. Look at verse 29. Tell me what you can learn from two. What can you learn from two? Do you see the word there, first of all, in verse 29? Is the word there? And it modifies what? What's that? Sparrows. And we understand them, scientifically speaking, to be what, Tyler? Birds. Not big birds. And you don't go to the zoo to see them, do you? I mean, they don't keep a cage of sparrows down there for people to, ooh, wow, look at that one there. Oh, look at the pretty colors on that, Spotsy. Look at that. Look how nice he, oh, look at him purring. I don't know what chirping. Does the Pittsburgh Zoo have a department for sparrows? Now, it might for an ostrich or a peacock or an eagle or a hawk. It might even have turkey buzzards. But a sparrow? Nah. So what can you learn from 2 in verse 29? Remember, primary rule, if you're going to learn anything from a verse, you got to always make sure that you look at that verse in its immediate context, which strictly by definition is the verse above it and the verse below it. That's where you, that's the minimal immediate context. And if that doesn't clarify anything, then you go to the top of the chapter, then to the bottom of the chapter, looking for further insight. If that doesn't further put light on it, then you take the whole book of Matthew and you go from chapter 1 to chapter 28 and you read through there and see what that brings up. So I'm asking you today, looking at verse 29 in its context, what do you learn from 2? That's great. That is great. Can you say that again, Sandy, so everybody hears you?
No matter what the size of it, it matters to the Lord.
That's great. So if you are sitting pencil and journal in hand with your coffee at the left, and you're looking at this verse and you're trying to answer that question, what can I learn from 2? What Sandy just said is something you would want to write down. Just for the record. Just write her down. Well, you say, well, what good will that do? Well, at the moment it may not do a thing. But I guarantee you later on as you review those notes, which is why you keep a journal, because you always review before you start the new day what you wrote the day before. What she said is something worth writing. Now, what else can you learn from 2 there? No matter the size, it matters to the Lord. What else can you learn from 2? Okay. Not one of them, and you get that, I assume, from verse 29 where it says, not one of them shall not fall. Size, not important. Now this, I don't mean to gross anybody out. The item has been removed from my sight, but for about 3 days running, on my daily hike through North Point, there was this little Spotsy dead on the sidewalk. And so for 3 days in a row, I would walk by that and I look at that thing on the ground. And you know, the first thing came to my mind? Probably I was the only human being on earth who saw that bird dead on the sidewalk. Maybe one or two others that normally are running back through there at some time during the course. Maybe they saw it. But what came to my mind was that God, according to this verse, saw that bird dead on the sidewalk. Okay, well, so he's a bird lover or a bird watcher. Is that all we learn from it? Is that all we learn from that observation? Yes, God saw the bird on the sidewalk and verse 29 says not one of them is going to fall without his notice and doesn't make any difference as he's just a little bird. God, it matters to the Lord, but that he's a bird watcher, does that mean anything to you? Okay. Okay, all right, there's a good one. That's something else you want to write in your old journal. Sandy says, size don't matter. Jenny says that it is noticed by the Lord. And Jenny says that if he's watching the sparrows, and he does, He's watching us. Now, where does that place us, no pun intended, on the pecking order between the bird? Because the verse says, ye are what? Okay. More value than many sparrows. And therefore, that truth being embedded in our hearts, what emotion does that affect potentially? For those of you who are, but is anybody here afraid of falling? Huh? I'm afraid of falling. You know, I'm defying so far the statistics. I don't know how many, where some of you stand, but everybody over 60, they say on average falls 3 times a year. Okay. So I'm at 2.5 right now. I caught myself on the, as I was going down for the count. I still got a half to go. And I don't really want to go down again. I really don't. But when we think about falling and we think about falling into sin or we think about mortal danger, what does this lesson teach us? What can we learn from 2 where danger is concerned? What do we have there? The first 3 words in verse number 31, what does the scripture say? Fear ye not. Now does that mean that because God's looking and you may just be a picayune little Christian, a tantamount to a sputzy or so to speak, that God is guaranteeing your mortal safety? Does that guarantee that you won't fall? No, it does not. And it does not mean that simply because he cares and that he's observing that you won't die. But you know this for sure. You know this for sure. You, as you sit here this morning, are immortal. Immortal. Until God's finished with you on earth. You couldn't die if you tried until God is finished with you here. So while I don't really want to fall down again, and you've found the same as I have, that when you fall down at this age, it's harder to get back up again. So what can you learn from 2? Can you learn anything from 2? Let me give you this one before we quit. Great preacher one day, anticipating a mass of people at a rally, studied for a month preparing a message. He had his book there and everything was outlined. All the syntax was there. Everything was spelled out and he was ready. He rehearsed that over back and forth and he had it all almost right here committed to memory. He showed up at the day appointed, all prepared to preach. And only 2 people came. He sits down behind the podium. He's shaking his head. Shaking his head. Wow. All this? For this? Just 2? Hey, what can a speaker hope to accomplish with an audience of 2? At Matthew 27:38. Somebody read that verse out loud. What can a speaker hope to accomplish with an audience of 2? I'm thinking Matthew 27:38. Am I right there? Yes. there were two thieves. The greatest message of all time was being preached. What could a speaker hope to accomplish with an audience of two? Did he get anything done there? You say, well, what kind of a preacher would settle for 50%? That means he was only half successful. That means that only half of his audience responded. How could that be when he had such a marvelous message prepared? Stew, brothers, stew. Till next time. Lord, carry us through this day, this hour, being aware of your presence, Lord, and delighting in that prospect, that reality, for Jesus' sake. Amen.